Well, allow me to lead us in prayer just as we stand. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Thank you for this wonderful revelation of yourself, our Father in heaven, that you love us, that you are good, and that you are faithful. Please, as we draw near to you, would you draw near to us and strengthen us with these wonderful truths, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do sit down, and Naveen is going to come and read for us from John chapter 10, which you'll find in the little John's Gospels there on the seat.
John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Well, Naveen, thank you very much indeed for reading for us this tremendous and wonderful introduction to John chapter 10, which I hope we're going to enjoy exploring together over the next 3 weeks, when our subject is going to be true leadership. And we're going to examine the leadership provided by God that he delivers. And I guess there can be a little more relevant here in the city at the moment, at this stage of the city's life, or indeed our country, or internationally in today's global village. All over the world, and right the way across the working heart of our capital city, and indeed in our own homes and our own families, where do we find the kind of leadership that we really can trust? And I guess in the failure of so much leadership, there is a grave danger of cynicism surrounding the whole concept. And cynicism surrounding leadership is extraordinarily dangerous, because the absence of leadership is not some sort of magical idyll where everybody happily coexists, where each man does what is right in their own eyes. Anarchy is not a pretty thing. So we're going to be thinking about leadership, leadership that delivers, leadership from God, leadership that we can trust and follow. And I've got 3 very simple points by way of introducing this chapter as we look at these first 10 verses of John's Gospel, John chapter 10. And they are these. Jesus is God's true leader of God's people. Jesus leads God's people by speaking, there are plenty of phony leaders. So firstly, Jesus is God's true leader of his people, and the title Jesus takes for himself, the Good Shepherd, is a title with a very strong backdrop in the rest of the Bible. The shepherd of God's sheep in the Bible is God's appointed divine leader of his people. And you can see there in verse 2, Jesus says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And again, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." And so for Jesus to take this claim in the first century in Jerusalem is a huge thing. Just let's track through some of the Old Testament backcloth to the claim. Moses originally assembled and led God's people, and in the book of Numbers, God promised another great leader like Moses so that God's people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. The judges followed Moses and Joshua, and they were described as shepherds of God's sheep in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And following the judges, God appointed a king over his people, and under the monarchy, King David was described as the shepherd of God's sheep. In fact, God himself is described as the shepherd of the sheep in Psalm 80. The kings who followed King David failed. God's people were described again and again as sheep without a shepherd. And then in probably the most famous of the chapters to do with sheep and shepherds, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God promises his people that he himself will step in to shepherd his sheep. And Ezekiel 34 is a fascinating chapter, as God rails against the false shepherds who fed themselves instead of the sheep, and who have failed to defend the sheep, such that the sheep, God's people, are scattered on the mountainside without protection. And then God promises, "I myself," it's a beautiful two verses, Ezekiel 34, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will make them lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them." So then, you know, we talk about CEOs and chairpersons and presidents and supreme commanders and prime ministers. But in pre-industrial Israel, the title shepherd of God's flock was a claim to royal divine status. And I think that should help us, shouldn't it, as we come to consider this chapter. This is not a kind of cleverly invented new image that Jesus puts together as a part of a kind of rebranding exercise. Jesus takes the historic title that speaks of God's true leadership of God's people, and he announces, "I am the Good Shepherd." He's claiming to be the fulfillment of all Old Testament promise concerning the leadership of God's flock. So there's the broader context, but now the immediate context, because chapter 10 of John's Gospel is of a piece with chapter 5 through 9. This is the second major section of the Gospel, and the first half of John's Gospel finishes at the end of chapter 10. And Jesus has been resisted tooth and nail by the ruling establishment in Jerusalem in these chapters. And he's been in Jerusalem at one of the major festivals for the Jewish people. So all of Israel has descended upon Jerusalem. There has been this kind of public punch-up between Jesus and the establishment. And the punch-up culminates in chapter 9, with the Pharisees casting a man out of the temple. And just turn back a page to page 29 and look at verse 22, halfway up the page there. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the king, the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. This man then declares that Jesus is from God. Turn the page to sentence 33. And the man born blind says, if Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing. To which the establishment Pharisees and Jews answered, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And did you know that the chapter headings in the text of the Bible were only added in the 13th century? So in the original text, it just ran straight through. John never intended there to be any break between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. And so in the light of this public punch-up between the establishment, Jesus announces, truly, truly, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I made a little note to myself before I started preparing this passage, and I wrote on a little scrap of paper, William Taylor, that's me, you have only taught this chapter rightly if we grasp why it is the Jews respond to Jesus the way they do in verse 19 of the chapter. There was great division. Some said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And verse 30, or rather 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So do you see what Jesus is saying to the establishment of the day? You can cast around for any leader you like across the globe. You can elect your presidents and prime ministers. You can identify anyone you like as a prophet, a guru, or a great one. But unless they enter through the gate, they are rogue traders. And they will never ultimately be able to deliver. I am the good shepherd. I mean, it's a monster claim, isn't it? Now, I want us for a moment just to consider Jesus' qualification. We'll have much more on this next week. Jesus' qualification to be the true shepherd. And then what he is promising. And then the individual nature of it. So glance at verses 1 and 2 and you'll see what he identifies as the qualification. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the gate through which Jesus enters, as we'll discover next week, is the gate of his perfect obedience to God the Father. His death on the cross to carry God's judgment at our sin. And his resurrection. And nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else has ever come down from heaven as God, lived a life of utter perfection with no sin of his own, gone to his death on the cross as God to carry God's judgment at his people's sin, died, and then risen. You show me a man who's done that. And so says Jesus, well, the thief has no love for the sheep. The thief has no commitment to the sheep. The thief is just like the false shepherds in Ezekiel 34. The thief simply wants to fleece the sheep. The thief doesn't come in through the main door of the sheep pen. The thief is a thief and a rogue trader. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the image is then picked up in verse 7. And it's important when we get to verse 7 that we realize that the picture is fairly fluid. This is just a figure of speech. It's not meant to kind of retain its specific meaning all the way through. And Jesus then says in verse 7, slightly confusingly I think as we look at it, confusing to us, obviously not to him, he's as clear as a bell. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And people have been confused by this because one moment Jesus says he's entering through the door and the next moment he says he is the door. So which is he? And I think when one stops to consider the first century sheep pen, not that I know a huge amount about first century sheep pen, but I'm told they were a community sort of affair, and that you could have great kind of thorn enclosures that would have been the size of the room we're in here, and the whole sort of village of shepherds would have shared the same sheep pen and surrounded by thorns. And clearly the shepherd, the gatekeeper, had to recognize the shepherd coming, make sure it wasn't a thief. And Jesus is saying, well, not only am I genuine that I come through the door, but having come through the door, as I stand at the door, then I can call out my own. And so I become the door. I'm the door for my sheep, because I'm the genuine who stands in the doorway, as it were, and ushers them in and out. And the nearest I could think of an illustration to this was, because cricket's very much in the air, at least I hope it is with you. We're hoping we're going to absolutely thrash them, but we'll leave that to one side. I remember being invited a number of years ago to watch a cricket match by somebody who was a member of this establishment. Of course, I had no access on my own. I only had access through the gate of this establishment because that person was a member. But he himself had had to acquire membership and be recognized as an authentic person who can pass through the door. And so as I came with my friend, so I had access because I was with my friend. He was, if you like, the door to me, but he was only the door to me because he himself had entered authentically through the door as a member. And I hope that doesn't confuse you absolutely and helps a little. Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. So here we have the pen with its thorns around it to keep out the marauders. And here we have the one who has entered through the door authentically through his death and resurrection. And because he's entered through his death and resurrection as the authentic shepherd, so he is able to stand and usher us in and out. There is his qualification, and now his promise. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. Not one is missing. All of them are there. He calls them all out. He leads them. And verse 9, if anybody enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. And verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is the language of Ezekiel, isn't it? It's the picture of Ezekiel. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The picture here is of the care and the protection, the provision and the guardianship of the Good Shepherd to deliver life in all its fullness. And we have to remember the context at this point, because sometimes people take that phrase, life in all its fullness, and suggest to us, oh, we're going to have all the blessings of eternal life now in terms of health and wealth and provision and promotion and prosperity and so on. But remember the context. Who is Jesus speaking about here specifically? He's speaking about the man born blind. And what has happened to the man born blind? He's just been cast out of the synagogue in the face of considerable persecution. So life to the full can't be life free from all the difficulties and problems that this world brings with it. It does mean life with God, life for eternity, eternal life. Life in all its fullness as one of God's sheep walking through life with him as our good shepherd, and life beyond in eternity in his new creation. The qualification, the promise. And then notice the personal nature of it. Just glance down at verse 3 again. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In the first century, as I say, the sheep were kept in a corporate pen with thorns surrounding it. And as night fell, the shepherd would come in, deliver his sheep to the pen, and then first thing in the morning, The gatekeeper on guard would recognize the shepherd. He would come to the sheep pen and he would summon out his own sheep, and they would recognize his name, and each shepherd's sheep would come to him. I've had to resist the temptation, because I was brought up in an agricultural setting myself. I've had to resist the temptation to spend a lot of time talking about sheep and sheep recognizing voices and so on and so forth. My sisters always had the responsibility of looking after the orphan lambs on our farm, and they fed them by bottle, and the lambs always, even to their, until we ate them anyway, always recognized my sisters' voices. They would come out of the house, and wherever this animal was, they would come running to one of my sisters, because they recognized his voice, her voice rather. Verse 3, the individual nature of it, that the sheep, he knows his sheep by name. They hear his voice and they follow him. So I want to ask you, if you would, just to put your mind, into your mind, whatever leader you can imagine, any leader you like, or to ask yourself, who leads me? Whatever spiritual, political, religious, philosophical leader you might put into your mind, all of them ultimately will let you down. Only the good shepherd can truly provide, because only he is really qualified to give us life with God now and life with God in eternity. 2 Sundays ago, I raced home from church to download the Glastonbury performance of Mick Jagger and Keith Richards, because Mick Jagger was one of my teenage heroes. And it's quite a thing, isn't it, looking at them now. And I even came across a book recently of the sayings of Keith. And to some people, you know, Keith might be their leader. Whether it's Marx or Mao or Muhammad, or Buffett, or Soros, or The Spectator, or the FT, or The Economist, or The New Statesman, or just me, yourself. Did the leader in your mind come down from above for you? Has the leader in your mind lived a perfect life for you? Would the leader in your mind die for you? Could the leader in your mind rise from the dead for you? Does the leader in your mind know you by name? Can the leader in your mind connect you to God so that you can follow him as part of God's flock for eternity? No, no. No, no, no. I love the personal nature of it. He calls them each by name. You see Jesus doing that in the Gospels, don't you? The woman at the well, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He knew all about her. Nathanael, he hadn't even met him. He knew his name, knew where he was the day before. Philip, Thomas, John, Fred, Joe, he knows you by name. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they work for a company within a stone's throw of here that employs 23,000 people. He said to me, yes, I've met the new boss of our company. I think the boss arrives sometime in March. I've met the new boss. I'm like, does the boss know you? Oh, no, well, he wouldn't recognize me if he met me again. 23,000 people. I remember talking to somebody whose sister was an ardent supporter of Manchester United. I mean, an ardent supporter, spent her whole life supporting Manchester United, had a collection when she died of Manchester United past programmes that filled a whole room and went to the sort of United eBay sale and, you know, made a lot of money because they were dating back to the 1960s. He said to me, do you know, she spent her life thinking about a club that didn't even know she existed. What about your leader? Does he know you by name? Does he love you? Did he come down from heaven for you? Did he die for you? Rise for you? Can he lead you? Leadership, of course, really matters. Nothing, I think, can be more relevant in today's Western society, or indeed globally. Jesus is the true leader of God's flock. Only he has entered through the gate. Every leader who has not entered through the gate ultimately will let you down. Only the leader on earth who points us to this reality of the true leader is genuine. And in the absence of genuine leadership, cynicism abounds. And where people are cynical about leadership, that is really dangerous. Because no leadership is not just some sort of idyll where every man does what is right in his own eyes. We have anarchy. Who will you follow? Who is worth following? Well, we're out of time. We've run a bit late the last couple of weeks, and I made a mental note to myself that I'm not going to run over this week. I think there's quite enough for us to think about over lunch. And why don't you ask somebody who you're having lunch with or back in the office, who do you follow? And when they say X, Y, or Z, say, is she worth following? Does she love you? Does she even know you exist? I follow myself. Are you worth following? Would you follow yourself? I wouldn't. Either you or me. There is a leader who's worth following. He knows you by name. And if you are truly one of God's sheep, you will do what we read in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. Let's pray together. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Our Father in heaven, please help us to pay more careful attention to the words of Jesus, and please help us to follow him closely. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Great. There are just a couple of questions, so I'll tackle them quickly, and that'll give us more time to discuss what we've been considering. It is well worth just considering the alternatives to Jesus, isn't it? All who came before me are thieves. Does this include the Old Testament prophets? I think on the basis of the qualification, the answer to that is no. In that if the gate to the sheep is Jesus, and that's what qualifies him, and then it's what qualifies us, then any leader who points to the gate and to Jesus as the true shepherd is an authentic signpost. Do you see what I mean? I'm sorry I didn't put that in the talk. I should have done, but it is an authentic signpost. And so then as you look after Jesus, the true shepherd of the sheep, you want to say, well, what about the under-shepherds who have followed him? Because he does entrust leadership of his flock to others. And we have to say, any under-shepherd who points to Jesus, his word, we'll look at this in a couple of weeks' time, his word, his truth, and to the cross and his resurrection, any under-shepherd who points to Jesus as the true shepherd of the sheep, the one who's gone through the gate, is actually part of the flock and therefore is... And so I think he must be referring there, in the first instance, to the Pharisees, who have just cast this blind man born blind who's been healed out of the synagogue and will not listen to the voice of God. And he's not referring to the genuine prophets in the Old Testament and so forth. So it just does need a bit of sophistication as one reads it. Think about the context, what he said in the context. He's talked about recognizing the voice of God. And then think about what's actually said. The qualifying mark, through the gate, those who come through the gate. And of course then you see that the Old Testament prophets who speak of Jesus as the true shepherd and of his death and resurrection as the gate, they're part of the one same flock, if you see what I mean. So I hope that helps. But it does go on, doesn't it, to say, and I think we'll talk a bit about this in the next couple of weeks. Anybody who pretends to lead, even if they're just a political leader, and who makes great promises, that doesn't have in its sights the death and resurrection of Jesus, is never ultimately going to be able to deliver. They may be able to deliver comfort and prosperity for a few years here on earth. But whatever political system or philosophical system or religious system that anybody might follow, insofar as they fail to point to Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, so far will they disappoint. And, I mean, I think in our own system, we've had people now for, you know, decade after decade after decade who are making these great promises that have no relation whatsoever to the reality and the truth of the Bible, with the result that they always let us down. And whether it's in Egypt, you know, and the great coup, and oh, this is going to deliver us everything, and the initial overthrow, and then, you know, the Arab Spring, our democracy, it's all going to achieve everything. Whether it's that, or whether it's our own political system, that distance itself from the Lord Jesus Christ, promise, can't deliver. And the further detached you have from the truth of God in Scripture, the more vacuous the leadership. And the more vacuous the leadership, the more cynical we grow over leadership. And cynicism about leadership is really dangerous, because anarchy is not at all pleasant. And in the vacuum of anarchy, you get dictatorship and might is right. So it's a really, you know, isn't it? It's a very, very striking chapter here, isn't it? Why did they murder him? Because he claimed to be the true leader from God. And actually, when you think about it, this leadership that dies selflessly in divine sacrifice, it's beautiful. And no other leadership kind of comes anywhere near the leadership that Jesus gives. And either you will love it or you will grow to hate it, because it poses something of a threat. All who come before me have done that one. But the sheep did not listen to them. How is that the case? People do listen to false prophets. Indeed, people listen to false prophets. But the true sheep of God listen to the true shepherd. And that's where we were going to spend half of our time today. And we will do in the next couple of weeks at some point spend a good deal of time on how can you, you know, what is a true sheep? A true sheep, I mean, it's not altogether flattering, is it, to have this analogy? But the true sheep of God listen to the voice of the true shepherd. Are you a true sheep of God? Well, if you listen to the voice of Jesus, yes. If not, no. And that's what he's saying. So, and you can see it there in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, they don't know the voice of the stranger. Verse 8, the sheep do not listen to them. So if you're a real part of the flock of God, if you're really one of God's people, you will hunger for the word of Jesus. And I take it that's why Christian people come here at lunchtime. And what you go for, you know, when you go to church. And if you're going to a church where they don't teach the words of Jesus, it's high time you left it. Because they're not pointing you to the true shepherd. They're giving some alternative leadership. And you need to find a church where they do take you to the words of Jesus and just simply explain them. And if you're taking your family to a church where they don't teach the true teaching of Jesus, then not only are you doing damage to yourself, you're also doing damage to your wife and children, or your husband and children. So don't follow a false shepherd. I love Jesus, and I love his teaching, and I think it's so striking. You know, he's not out to get your vote. He doesn't need you and me and our attendance or anything to get him in power. He's not a politician trying to gain political advance through weaseling our support. He loves you. He commands you to follow him. But he's not going to compromise on his integrity. And he's not just after, oh yeah, well, I attend once in a while. He says, if you're a true sheep, you'll hunger and you'll make sure you hear his voice. And if you don't, then he'd ask whether you're really a true sheep of part of his flock. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful image. And the truth of it, I will shepherd my sheep and bind up the injured and call back the strayed and find the lost. And thank you that it is your delight to seek out those who have wandered willfully from you. And thank you for the demonstration of that in the death of Jesus on the cross, that he loves us, and thank you that he knows each of us by name. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that you would give us a passionate hunger for his word, that we would want to follow the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.